the Lord. He's good, isn't he?
Oh, come on. He's good. We serve a good God. Woo. How many of you believe he's a good, merciful God? How many of you believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because it's in his word. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He is the same healer as he was back then. He's the same Savior as he was long ago. His blood is not in short supply, it's everlasting. Amen. For he is everlasting from beginning to the end, from the front to the back. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad we serve a miracle working God. Amen. Oh, come on. Are you with me? Amen, amen, amen. God is great and greatly to be praised. I stand over there and they're singing and I'm singing off key, in key, off key, in key, off key. And I say, God, I just make a joyful noise. And you know what? It may not be pleasant to my ears, but it's pleasant to his. Amen. We've got to get to a place where we don't care. We just worship God because he loves it. He desires it. He enjoys it. Amen. I thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Abba Father. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Spirit of the Lord is here. Amen, amen, amen. We got a wonderful, something wonderful is going to happen today. Not just one wonderful thing, several wonderful things. God's going to move. The icing on the cake today is we're so glad and excited. I'm so happy. Emily will be baptized today in Jesus' name. God's going to bless her life continually. She's going to grow in God, and we're going to grow in God together. Amen. And I am excited about that. Amen, amen, amen. If you got your Bible, we're going to go to the book of Exodus. Try to move on here. What I have today is this is the first part of a two-part series, I guess you could say. And so I know it. If it's a little short, well, it might make up for the times I'm long-winded. Amen. Amen. I get laughter every time I say something about being short. Exodus 26. We're going to go to verse number 31. Exodus 26, verse number 31. You shall make, this is God telling them about the temple, the tabernacle, telling them what to put in it, all the furniture pieces and all those things. And he says at this point, you shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with the artistic design of cherubim or angels. You shall hang it upon the four pillar of Ukashah wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony or the ark of the covenant in there behind the veil. Place it behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider. Somebody say divider. For you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat. That's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant where God's glory was, or where he dwelt, if you will. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. That was the place beyond the veil. Amen. The title that God has given me for part one of the two-part series is Bridges and Fences. Bridges and Fences. Bishop, if you would pray before we move forward. Amen. You may be seated. If you are standing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Focusing on bridges today of this two-part series. Thinking about a bridge, doing some research on the first bridge I thought of, I'm going to quickly read a short story about it. The past few Sundays, I've not gave you any fluff. It's a straight word, but today you get a fluff story. Is that all right? Amen. An engineer named John Roebling was inspired by an idea of building a magnificent suspension bridge connecting New York with Long Island. He had put forward his idea to the bridge builder, to experts that built bridges throughout the world. But no one was interested even to think about it further and asked John to forget about it. According to them, it was a very difficult task. His design was too complex. It was a very difficult task, something which had never been attempted before and is not practical. John, however, was determined and would not think of ignoring his idea or his dream to build this bridge. There was a need for it, and he had the mind and the heart to get it done. He had the desire to see it get done. He, though others were not with him, he thought about it. Though others said, it's not going to happen. He could not get it out of his mind. He could not get it out of his heart to do. He thought about it day and night and wanted to share it with someone who would believe in his idea. John's son, Washington, was a young engineer at that time. He trusted his father's vision and believed that the bridge could be built. He shared the vision. John and Washington worked together for the first time, developing concepts of how the bridge could be built. A big challenge lay before them, but they were ready to face it as they had excitement and inspiration deep in their hearts to see this project done. They hired their own crew. The construction of their dream bridge began on January 3rd, 1870. The project started well, but after a year, a tragic accident at the site took John's life. He died. From that point on, his son Washington took over and was in charge of the bridge. However, after a few months, Washington too suffered a paralyzing injury which left him with certain amounts of brain damage. He was not able to walk or talk. With no one to supervise, the construction stopped. Everyone around the world was negative about the future of the project of this dream bridge and felt that it could never come to pass, felt that it should be taken off as only the, it should be stopped because only this man and his son knew about the plans and understood what they wanted. The construction of the bridge, they thought, would end. These remarks hurt and shocked Washington. He could hear, he could understand. And when they told him, "We can't build this because only you and your dad understand what you really wanted," the remarks hurt and shocked him. He laying there in the bed, unable to speak. His desire and enthusiasm was still alive in him, though he was in a bad place physically. He wanted to get up and continue his work, but his physical condition did not allow him to do that. Washington could only move one finger at this time. He could only move one finger, and this gave him an idea. His wife, Emily, came to him as she sat with him often, and he began to tap on her arm after she told him the construction had stopped. He with his one finger that could move, he tapped on her arm, indicating her to call back the crew and engineers. This worked well as Emily started understanding Washington's indication by just the tapping of his finger. She conveyed his instructions to the engineers, and soon the construction of the bridge was back at full swing. For the next 13 years, Washington gave instructions by tapping on Emily's arm, and she patiently decoded his messages and relayed them back to the crew. The bridge was finally completed and open with a big celebration in May 1883. Since its construction was complete, thousands upon thousands, countless individuals through horses and chariot or buggies and what have you, carriages, motorized vehicles, and people on foot because of its design have used and crossed the Brooklyn Bridge. It was a bridge of several firsts. It was the first to ever use steel for cable, explosives in an underwater device to get the job done. It was the first bridge that filled a gap as wide and as the one at the East River did. This separated. Before the bridge was built, this separation was between New York to Long Island, and it was the first to stretch that far of a distance. By the time its construction was complete, it was the longest suspension bridge in the entire world. What most believed, what most thought was impossible, what most thought and said could not be done was accomplished. Are you with me? They didn't believe in it, but somebody shared a mind and a heart to get it done. It took determination. It took hard times. And either 12 or 13 people, it took their life. It took blood, sweat, tears, if you will. It took faithfulness and even sacrifice. And because of its success, John Washington and Emily are in the history books depicted as people who are great bridge builders because it was successful. We learn in our opening text that the veil was used to separate. Ain't that what the Bible teaches? It was a barrier, a separation. It was used to divide the holy place from the most holy place. Through the scripture, we also learn and we understand that the veil didn't only separate the holy place from the most holy place, but it in fact was a dividing thing. It divided or put a gap between humanity and the spiritual essence of God. Are you still with me? I know I'm not screaming, but I'm telling you, this was the truth of the matter. It was a divider. It was a separator. It was a gap between wonderful things and things that anyone could feel and experience. It divided. It was a gap between people and the Spirit of the mighty God in a positive, powerful way. The Bible lets us know that behind the veil, in this holy, this most holy place, was the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Testimony, that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant. It was the supernatural place and a powerful and almighty place where the Almighty God blessed and moved and ministered much more greater than the entering in of the holy place. It was a different level. It was in a different spiritual realm, if you will. This most holy place where God chose, it was the place where God chose to communicate, speak to them. It was the place where God chose to move powerfully, to move supernaturally, to minister to and greatly bless His people. It was beyond the veil in the most holy place, where in a way it was like His throne room. Are you with me? It was truly an extraordinary, supernatural, spiritual, miraculous, powerful, and godly place to be in. Going beyond that veil was such a place that could not be described of the power of the God that we serve dwelt among them. Yet only the high priest, though it was such a great place, though it was where the mercy seat was, the glory of God was, the power and the voice of God speaking to them often there, though it was so awesome, the most holy place, yet only the high priest could enter into this supernatural, most holy area. Even at that, only once a year could he, that being the high priest, enter therein. Hebrews 9 verses 6 through 7 says, "Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part," that'd be the holy, most holy place, "but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." It was during this time that the priest entered into that most holy place simply to apply sacrificial blood, the blood of an animal that was a representation of a greater sacrifice to come. And it was at this time that he would go once a year. Think about that. We are blessed that when I mess up, I can get back up, give it to God, and be forgiven, set free in a moment. We are blessed. And God is faithful and just to forgive us. Yet they had to do this. They had to slaughter this animal and have the blood, and the priest had to go in. And it was at this one time a year he entered in to apply the sacrificial blood upon the mercy seat. In that most holy place, blood had to be applied upon the mercy seat on the day, the Bible calls the Day of Atonement. Even for the sins, their sin, the high priest's sin, and the sins of that person to be covered, atoned. They themselves could not directly go to the source. Now think about that. You don't, let me just tell you right off, you don't have to tell me all your sins. I can't forgive your sins. I don't have to tell anyone my past sins, because you can't forgive me of my sins. But we serve a God who does. We can go to the source anytime we want. We can ask Him to forgive, and He'll forgive. And He taught us this. And when Peter came to Jesus and said, "How often should I forgive?" Talking about forgiveness. 7 times a day? How about 7 times 70? He's exaggerating. We serve a merciful God, but at that time, beyond the veil, the most holy place, they could not by themselves. Just imagine that if you have guilt and you have sin, and you know where sin takes you, for the wages of sin is death. But you yourself cannot just at any moment go into that holy place and be forgiven. And even if you have sin, you have to wait for that Day of Atonement. Once a year, They had sinned, but in order for their own sin to be covered, they could not themselves directly go to the source. Because of this, it is that reason and so many more. Because of this, in truth, the veil was a great divide, a great gap between the wonderful supernatural things of God and His Spirit itself from humanity. Child of God, I want you to hear me. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in His presence there is fullness of joy. You know what? We live in a world, a corrupt world, a world of sin, a world of hurt, a world of sorrow. We go through this world, and there's times when we go through some things. There's times when we hurt. There's times when we struggle. There's times when we battle. But He teaches us in His Word that in His presence, it was in that most holy place where His presence was most powerful. And the Bible tells us in His presence there is fullness of joy. If you need joy today, it's found in His presence. Oh, somebody, are you with me? The Bible teaches, it goes beyond that. In Exodus 33 and 14, it lets us know that there is rest in His presence. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm weak. Oh, I'm weary. You can find the rest that you need in His presence. The Bible teaches us in Acts 3, verse 20, that in His presence there is refreshing. I'm telling you, there's time in this on this journey, walking in this Christian life, that we get beat up, we get banged up, we go through a time of spiritual warfare, and we get tired and weary, and we grow faint. But I'm here to tell you today, don't grow weary in well-doing, because if you get in the presence of God, there'll be rest for you. You and restoration for you. Amen. There'll be refreshing in His presence. It's not in me. It's not in Bishop. It's not in any of you. It's not in doctors or lawyers. It's not in drinking and drugs and alcohol. It's not in sex. It's not in the pleasures of this world. What it is in, joy is not found in those things, because those things are temporary. They give temporary relief. They give temporary peace. They give temporary joy. But there is a peace that passes all understanding. And the Bible teaches us that peace is found in His presence. It's in the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 73, refuge is found in His presence. Hebrews 4 and 16 lets us know that mercy, grace, and needs are supplied in His presence. Hebrews 1, radiance, oh God, think about that. Radiance of His glory and purification is in His presence. 2 Corinthians 3:17 lets us know that in His presence there is liberty. Oh, hallelujah. We have the liberty, oh, to worship and to praise and to live and to gather together. We have freedom in the presence of the Lord. There is liberty. Oh, hallelujah. In truth, time and time again, from beginning all the way through the end of the book, again and again, His Word teaches us, the Holy Bible teaches us, that in His presence there is peace. In His presence there is hope. In His presence there is freedom. In His presence there's deliverance. There's power. There's the miraculous. There's the supernatural. There's life and salvation and so much more. They are all found in the presence of the Lord. Oh, come on, somebody. It's found all throughout the Word of God. It is all, everything that we need in this life to make it to glory. Listen, I said earlier before I really got to preach, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you believe that? He's the same God today. I'm telling you, if you believed He forgave you before, you've got to believe He'll forgive you again. If you believe that He healed somebody, you got to believe He'll heal you. Amen. God's not limited to healings. God's not limited to the miraculous. He's blood God is not, like I said before, in short supply. If he healed before, he'll heal again. If he delivered before, he'll deliver again. If he saved before, he'll save again. Why? Because he is a God who's never changing. His power and his glory and his blood is always enough. You can find the glory of God, the power of God, the supernatural things of God in his presence. It was all found just beyond the veil. Entering in from a holy place. See, right now, we're in a designed holy place. You can be in that holy place at home. Now, do not misunderstand me. The Bible teaches us the importance and the necessity of gathering together and tells us not to forsake to do so. But you can find yourself spiritually in the holy place in your car, at home, or anywhere you are. We are in a holy place right now. But the veil separated the holy place from the most holy. Though it was so close, the sanctuary, if you will, the tabernacle, though this holy place was a good place to be in, it was a wonderful place. They needed to be in that holy place. Yet what they truly needed most was beyond where they could go. Are you with me? Though it was so close, the gap between the holy and the most holy kept them from having access to the awesome things of God. Close, but not close enough. The plan was not fully done. It was never his plan. It was never his master plan, if you will, to divide himself and the things that come with him from humanity. Yet at this moment in time, that was the case. In order for mankind to have access to the most holy place, a greater and holy and spiritual realm, to access the wonderful supernatural things of God, his deep love was beyond the veil. And in order for us as human beings to access this deep love and the deep power and deliverance, peace, and that passes again all understanding and strength, the empowerment that he was wanting to give us and to overcome the things of this world and to have everlasting life, salvation, and victory over damnation and all of these things, in order for mankind to have access to the most holy place. In order for mankind to have regular, not once a year by someone else, but regular access to the most holy place, something had to be done differently. Something had to be done. A spiritual bridge had to go in the gap. Someone had to bridge the gap from the holy place to the most holy. From the ordinary to the extraordinary. When thinking about bridge builders, one usually doesn't think about Jesus, but the truth is, when it comes to salvation, we all know this, when it comes to his sameness, when it comes to salvation of the world, bridging the gap, Jesus Christ himself was and is the greatest bridge builder there ever was or will be. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 51 says, this is Jesus. He's beaten. He's bloodied. He's in agony. He's in suffering. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. He's been abused. He's been stripped. He's been shamed, basically beaten to death, and nailed to a cross, And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, gave up his life. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Something had to be done to bridge the gap, because it was never his plan to keep you from the most holy. And so when he bled and he's hanging on a cross and he's in the process of building that spiritual bridge, and when he gave up his life, he yielded up his spirit, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. It was at that moment in time Jesus became the greatest bridge builder of all time. He bridged the gap from the holy to the most holy place, giving us all access to his glorious spirit. Amen. Giving us access to his presence. And it was in his presence we can receive what we need. It's not found in just holy things, because there's a lot of things that this world considers holy, but it's in the presence of the Almighty God. And he bridged the gap to get in the atmosphere for the Spirit of God to move among us. He's the greatest bridge builder. But in order for us to access this holy place where God can speak with a very clearly. Sometimes we hear from God, and God impresses us, and we hear from God in some form or fashion, and sometimes it's not so clear. But in order to hear his voice more clearly, we've got to get from the holy place to the most holy place. He built a bridge, but a bridge does no good if we are unwilling to cross over. Oh, come on. We got to be willing. And I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about going to a closer place to God. I'm talking about going from now, lay me down to sleep prayer, to a prayer that says, God, I just want to please you. God, I worship you. I praise you. I magnify you. We've got to go beyond, oh God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Here's my wish list. And get to a place of prayer where we magnify the Lord. We glorify God. And we get and create an atmosphere where we can enter into the whole most holy place. Are you with me? God built a bridge, giving us the ability to get in his presence at any time. It was at that moment that no longer did we need someone else to go between the holy place to the most holy place for us. It was at that moment that God said, you know what? I'm the ultimate sacrifice. I bled for your sins. By the cross of Jesus Christ, it became a bridge for us to get to him, closer to him in a greater place. And to get to that place, we must be willing to take the journey across it. You talk about any kind of bridge builder you want. But by dying and giving his life for us, by being buried and risen again, God gave a bridge to mercy that we can go to anytime. He made a bridge for forgiveness that we could go through anytime. Oh, I want to be forgiven of my sins. All you got to do is get yourself and cross the bridge. Oh, I want to be set free. I want to be delivered. I want to be encouraged. Then you need to get through the bridge. Oh, I have needs, Pastor. I have issues, and I have financial needs. I have spiritual needs. I have needs in my life. My family needs Jesus. My family. You know what? You go through the bridge. It's in his presence. You don't have to wait once a year. You can get there anytime, any moment. Are you with me? Somebody says, it's in him. To get into an atmosphere for the Spirit of God to move. To get in a place where healings and miracles are normal. You got to cross over the bridge that he built that gets you into the most holy place. We have that access. We've been given a gift from the ultimate sacrifice. The blood's applied just as it was in the old tabernacle. The blood is applied. It is for you. It is for me. I'm almost done. Ain't that shocking? I want you to hear me. There was a time when the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, was removed from the most holy place. Through wars and through things like that, the enemy didn't understand. They took this, and it ended up at someone's house. And that house was blessed. But David, being a great king, said, we got to get this back to where it belongs. We got to get this, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. We got to put it back in its place. Are you with me? We got to get him back in his place. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. You are his chosen vessel. And that's why the veil he rent in two. Because he wants to be with you and in you and work through you. And so David recognized, I've got to get the glory back into its place. So he goes and gets the glory. And you know what he did? Bringing the glory back to where it belonged. He worshiped. And he praised. And the Bible said he danced before the tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant. He danced before it, bringing the glory back to the place. The Bible teaches us that he, Christ, his Spirit, inhabits. It lives in, it dwells in the praises of his people. You want the glory to come back into your life? Then you need to say, I don't have to feel his presence. I don't have to wait till they sing a good song. I don't have to wait till the preacher's done. I'm just going to magnify God because he is God. I'm going to glorify God because he is. Peter did the same thing. Paul and Silas did the same thing in prison. Before they felt God, they worshiped God. And what happened? The most holy place they entered in. You want the glory back? You've got to get a mind and heart to worship and praise God. And he'll dwell in that. He lives in that.